It's awesome to have you here this morning. We're going on a joy ride as a church, going through the book of Philippians, choosing joy in the journey. Is this series helping anybody so far choose joy in your life? Now, I want to encourage you, if you haven't yet done this, I want you to live in the book of Philippians for a few weeks. I've been living in the book of Philippians for a few months myself, reading it almost every day, reading it in different translations, focusing, memorizing some verses, because I don't want to just have a sermon series. I want a season of joy in my own life. So let me invite you to live in this season for a while. And the theme verse for this series is rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And our big idea for this whole series is that I can choose joy. Joy is not my circumstances. It's not based on what's going on or even how I feel. Paul tells us, he shows us here in the book of Philippians, a very short book, how you can choose to have joy. And so far we've learned from chapter one that I can choose joy when I choose to be grateful. I love this picture on the screen. The De Oliveira family chose to write out the things they're grateful for on their mirror. So you're staring at all the things that you should be grateful for every single day. I think that's great. We found out again that if I can choose joy when I choose not to complain. And then last week we focused on the fact in Philippians chapter 2 that I can choose joy when I don't make life about me. When I'm not the center of everything, but actually Jesus is the center, and because of Jesus, I'm serving other people, all right? And so it's really up to us if we choose joy or not. And so today we're going to look at Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to talk about forward to joy. So if you brought a Bible with you, I encourage you to go to Philippians chapter 3. If you didn't bring a Bible, your message notes are going to have all of those verses today. We're going to go through the entire chapter of chapter 3 today. So buckle your seatbelts, literally. Let's go. All right, we're going to start with verse 1. Paul says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. So there's another one of the 16 times that the word joy or rejoicing is found in the Bible. And by the way, Philippians has four chapters, so it means half the book is done, and he says, finally. There's two chapters left, which lets you know that Paul is a Baptist preacher. I grew up in a Baptist church. My dad was a Baptist pastor, and he would say, and now to close, and he would go on for another 30 minutes. Anybody know what I'm talking about, all right? And so Paul says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, but I'm going to go on for a couple more chapters. That was totally free, all right? So Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, he says, watch out for those dogs. That's not very nice, but Paul calls them dogs. He says, evildoers, who those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put, would you say this with me, no confidence in the flesh. Now let's do a little background here. Remember, Paul is writing this letter from prison, and he planted this church in Philippi. These people are near and dear to his heart. They are spiritual sons and daughters to Paul. Now, there's a problem going on, not just in Philippi, but in a lot of the Christian world at this particular time. There were people called Judaizers who were teaching that, yes, you needed to follow Jesus, but you also needed to follow the Old Testament law. Yes, you get saved through faith in Jesus Christ, but you also need to be circumcised. That's why he called them mutilators of the flesh, and all the people said, ouch, right? And so you have to follow Jesus, but you basically need to become a Jew as well. You got to keep all the Jewish laws to get to heaven. And as a result, Paul calls them dogs. Now, that's a pretty harsh term, but I think he's obviously doing this on purpose because he doesn't want any part of this, because he's recognizing this distorts the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you with me today? They were making following Jesus about a list of rules rather than a relationship with Jesus. So write this down. Here's our takeaway from today. Joy focuses on grace, not legalism. If you're going to choose joy, you got to choose grace over legalism. So, Pastor, what's legalism? Well, legalism is trusting in what I do for God instead of what Jesus did for me. Legalism happens when I substitute rules and rituals for a relationship with Jesus. It's really subtle because it takes the focus of what God has done for me and he slowly turns it to what I have done for God. If you have to do religious activity to get to heaven, that's legalism. If I have to earn God's approval, that's legalism. If I have to keep the Ten Commandments to get to heaven, most of us can't even name them, much less keep them. Remember, Jesus said, if you even look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. Jesus said, if you hate somebody, you've already committed murder. And oh, by the way, if you've broken one of these laws, you're guilty of all of them. How many know that leaves us with pretty much no hope? That's why we need grace. I'm going to tell you, you'll lose your joy every time you think that you have to earn God's smile, God's approval, or God's love. So Paul goes on to say, this is the Living Bible, verse 3, we Christians glory in what Jesus has done. Everybody say done. Past tense, what Jesus has done for us, and we realize we are helpless to save ourselves. And in the Message translation, he says, we couldn't carry this off by our own efforts, and we know it. I like that. You see, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most amazing story of all time because the gospel is Christ's record becomes my record. Christ's perfection becomes my perfection. His life becomes my life. My record becomes his. He takes all my sin. He takes it on himself. He takes his perfection. He gives it to me. If we pause and think about that, it's amazing. It's scandalous, actually. What in the world was God doing? There is no better deal than grace. There is no better message than grace. There is no better story than the grace of God. Come on, somebody. I love what Tim Keller said. He said, in Christianity, the moment we believe, God imputes Christ's perfect performance to us as if it were our own and adopts us into his family. In other words, God can say to us, just as he once said to Christ, you are my son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. You guys remember those old cartoons? That's just mind-boggling. Because I know my failures. I know my weaknesses. I know my sin. And yet because of the blood of Jesus Christ and his substitutionary death for me, God looks at me through the lens of his son, Jesus Christ, and says, Wayne, you are my son whom I love, and in you I am well pleased. I don't deserve that. I can't earn that. The only one who can give that to me is Jesus. Come on, somebody. That's why there's so many songs about grace. Did you know a few weeks ago when we did the Generations series, we asked the different generations, what are the songs you want to sing if the service was all about you and your generation? Did you know the song Amazing Grace landed on all three lists? I think that's great. Now, this is real key because the word joy is the Greek word chara, C-H-A-R. A-R-A, but the word grace is charis. I want you to notice that the root word for joy is in the word grace. Grace is the key to joy. Are you getting this? Grace is in joy. The way we have joy is through grace. I'm preaching better than your amen and already, right? Paul goes on to say that if I trust in my own righteousness, my own attempt to get to God, I'm going to be in trouble. So here he says in verse 5, he says, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. So he right now he says, okay, now I'm going to give you, if this was about legalism, if this was about earning God's favor, let me give you my resume. Let me give you my track record. And he says, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. He's talking about ritual. You know, and how many of sometimes we in 21st century Christianity will say, hey, I was baptized in water. Hey, I joined the church. I went to Growth Track. Come on, somebody. He says, I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. And now he's talking about his race. Hey, I'm a Jew. I'm one of God's chosen people. Surely that should be good. And he says, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. Now he's talking about his religion. right? My religious affiliation there, I'm a Hebrew. I was a member of the Pharisees. Okay, now he's talking about his rituals. The Pharisees were very meticulous about keeping the law. They took the Ten Commandments and turned it into hundreds of other commandments, tiny little details. He said, and we demanded the strictest obedience of the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Basically, Paul is saying, if anybody could earn their way to heaven, that'd be me. He goes, my resume is pretty good. If you want to get to heaven based on legalism, based on keeping the law, then I'm good. And by the way, let me just tell you, how do I know when I'm a legalistic person? Anybody know? It's this word harsh. We are harsh when we're legalistic. We're harsh on ourselves, and we're harsh on other people. You see, some of you are so, you're harder on yourself than God is. You're harder on you than God is because of what you've done. Because of, you know, I got to do this. I've got to earn God's grace. I've got to earn God's favor. I have to say this many prayers. I have to get up at this particular time to pray, or I have to give this much money. And you're trying to constantly chase after this peace through doing stuff. There is no joy living that way. Another way that you know you're legalistic is that you are harsh toward other people. You're judgmental. You're harder on other people than God is. You're God's judge. And you decide how people look and the way they talk and the way they vote and the way they relate to their family if they're actually a Christian. It's getting quiet in here. How many know there's no joy in that either? Can I tell you that the antidote for legalism is grace? Would you say grace? How do I know if I'm living by grace? I'm gracious to other people. God gave me grace. I'm going to give you grace. God cut me some slack. I'm going to cut you some slack. God was kind to me when I didn't deserve it, so I'm going to be kind to you because you don't deserve it. Come on, somebody. That is the grace of God. God's forgiven me, so I'm going to forgive you. So Paul goes on to say, verse 7, he says, but whatever gain I had, he talked about his resume, his list of things that he had done. He goes, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. He's saying this is not about religion. This is about relationship. This is not about a list of rules. This is about a person. There is a God of joy, and I want to know him. Come on, somebody. Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all these things, and I count them as rubbish. Now, rubbish, the English translators picked a very nice word because the King James uses the word dung. Paul says, take all of my religious accomplishments, all of this zealous for the law. I'm a purebred Jew. I kept the law meticulously, and I compare that to the righteousness of God. It's manure. Which reminds me of that movie, Back to the Future. Manure. I hate manure. I thought the message might be getting a little heavy at this point, so I threw that in. Now, remember, Paul knew the Old Testament. So are we just now getting to that picture? No? All right, here we go. Go ahead and switch that picture. It's distracting. No, let's go back to it. I think this verse applies. Can we put, there we go. So Paul knew the Old Testament. So I think this is Paul's version of Isaiah chapter 64. He says, we're all infected and impure with sin, and we display our righteous deeds. They're nothing but filthy rags. Paul says, if you want to try to earn your way to heaven, if you want to try to be a good person so that you can get to God, he goes, it's not going to work. Because all of your righteousness compared to God's righteousness, it's filthy rags. And Paul says, it's worse than that. It's smelly stuff. Really bad. And so that's why we need grace. So Paul goes on to say, verse 9, I no longer count on my own goodness. This is deliverance for people if you'll just, I've been praying hard for today because sometimes we go to church so much and we forget how amazing this is. But would you lean in and get this? Paul says, I no longer count on my own goodness. I don't count on my own acts or my good works or my good deeds. And I no longer count on my ability to obey Christ's laws. Instead, I trust God to save me. Some of you are here, you're saying, man, I've just tried so hard. I keep failing. Can I tell you, it's because you keep trying and you keep trying. Instead of trusting God to save you, you're trying to save yourself. You're trying to become this person. You're trying to be this person that you can never be on your own power until you submit to God and trust God to save me. For God's way of making us right is through faith. Are you getting this? God's way of making us right is through faith. Paul says the goal of Christianity is not religious activity, but a relationship with Jesus Christ. So can I tell you, stop doing the religious thing and start doing the relationship thing, and you're going to see things begin to change in your life, and the joy of the Lord will become part of your life. Paul says it this way, I don't want religion, I don't want rules, I don't want a list of things I got to do, I just want to know Jesus. I want to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection, and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Amen. See, Paul says, this is the goal, I want to know Jesus. And that word know is a Greek word, gnosko, which is a biblical word for family relationships. You know, it's the difference between knowing about somebody and knowing somebody personally. I know about Shaquille O'Neal because I was about 10 feet from him on vacation a few years ago when he walked by in all of his massive humanness. Let me just tell you, wow. You know, he and I aren't friends. You know, if I somehow talked to Shaq today, he would say, hey, remember? No, I don't remember. I don't know Shaq. I know my wife because I live with her and I talk to her every day. I know my boys because I live with them and we share life together. Come on, somebody. Paul says, I don't want to know about Jesus. I don't want to know a list of, but I just don't want to have a pile of biblical knowledge. I don't want to fill my life with religious activity. I want to know him. I want to talk to him. I want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Joy doesn't come from religious activity. Joy comes from getting closer to Jesus because joy has a name. His name is Jesus Christ. And if I know Jesus, Jesus is going to have joy in my life. Am I in the right church here today? Now get this. You don't get to know Jesus by accident. It's a choice that you make. I choose to know Jesus when I choose to read his word. When I choose to know Jesus, when I choose to pray and talk to him. When I choose to worship and sing. When I choose to come to church and fellowship with God's people. When I choose to serve other people. Come on, somebody. Something's happening to me. I'm learning Jesus. I'm getting to know Jesus. And it's not this religious activity, but it's this relationship that I now have with the one who made me. I've got to cultivate a relationship. And that relationship with God will grow when you invest time in it. Watch it. You're not praying, reading the Bible, going to church to earn your way to heaven. I'm praying, reading the Bible, going to church because I want to know Jesus better. I want to be more like him. I want to know Christ, like Paul said, and the result is joy. This is why at our church, we tell people God's first vision for you is to know God. Not know about God, not have a bunch of religious knowledge. Do you personally know him? Is he your friend? Is he your father? Or do you know him like you know your family? That's the heart that God wants for everybody. That's what we want for everybody, not just in our church, but in our community. We don't want people to come to know about God. We want people to truly know him personally, not just talk about the grace of God, but experience the grace of God. And I don't want you to buy into the idea that somehow some religious activity is going to tip the scale in your favor when you get to heaven, because it's not going to work that way. Because the word gnosko, Paul says, I want to know Christ. That word gnosko also appears in Matthew when Jesus, to me, gives one of the most scary statements in the whole Bible. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? They're listing lots of religious activity. And he'll tell them plainly, I never gnosko. I never knew you. Away from me. See, the Bible says there's going to be a whole lot of people surprised. When they get to heaven, they're going to think, well, I'm good. I went to church. I did religious stuff. I didn't kill anybody. And he says, no, that's not what it's about. I didn't know you. You didn't know me. That's scary, but it's real. You see, he says, only the people who do God's will. Well, then what is God's will? God's will is not a list of religious activity. God's will is for you and I to know him. And then I do the religious activity as a result of what he has done for me. Watch this. I don't do things to get to heaven. I do things because of gratitude. We keep coming back to that word in Philippians, don't we? I do what I do because of what Jesus did for me. He first loved me. He gave himself for me. Come on, somebody. By the way, the word gratitude also has the root word joy in it, in the Greek word. Come on, somebody. Are you getting that? You Christian. C-H-A-R, the Greek word for joy. Joy is right in the middle of gratitude. Grace and gratitude are the same root word that means joy. Now, I'm almost done. And remember, I'm using Baptist preacher talk here today. So let me illustrate this from the Old Testament. Now, I really want you to lean in on this because I think this is powerful revelation. God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and across the Red Sea before he gave them the Ten Commandments. He didn't give them the Ten Commandments while they're in Egypt. He said, if you'll keep these Ten Commandments, I'll bring you out. No, the Bible says they came out because of the blood of the lamb that was over everybody's doorpost. And he says, I brought you out with a strong hand. You had nothing to do with it. He brings them out, which is a picture of salvation. Come on, somebody. And then after they're saved, he says, now do what I say. There is no way you can do enough good things to get out of Egypt. Only God can do that. Only God can deliver you. There's no way that you can do enough good things to save your dark soul and make it right before God. Only God can do that. And he did that through his son, Jesus Christ. And that's called grace. See, Christians who understand that God delivered them first and as a result obey are motivated by love and gratitude, not guilt or condemnation. Are you still with me? I know it's getting a little deep here today, but this is good. Preaching myself happy. Jack Deere put it this way. He said, the essence of legalism is trusting in the religious activity rather than trusting in God. It's putting our confidence in a practice rather than in a person. And without fail, this will lead us to love the practice more than the person. Now, can I read that one again? The essence of legalism is trusting in religious activity rather than trusting in God. It's putting our confidence in a practice rather than in a person. And without fail, this will lead us to love the practice more than the person. See, you and I were made to live in relationship with God. You and I were made to be sons and daughters of the Most High God. We were made for a family. We weren't made for religious activity. We were made to belong to the family of God. And God sent his son Jesus so that you could be born again into his family. Are you getting this? It's because of grace. If I want joy in my life, I got to focus on grace and not legalism. Let me share you one more thing that Paul says. Joy focuses on the future and not the past. This is really two sermons in one, so you're blessed. Here's what he says in verse 13. I focus on this one thing. One translation says, I put all my energy into this one thing, forgetting the past. And I look forward to what lies ahead. He says, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. See, if we want joy in our lives, we got to do what Paul did. We got to forget the past. Now, you got to remember, Paul had quite the past. Remember, before he was Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was an accomplice to murder. Saul of Tarsus was a violent man who killed Christians because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Saul of Tarsus was so scary that when he actually got saved, he had an encounter with Jesus and recognized that none of his good deeds was going to save him. And it's only because Jesus said, Saul, I'm Jesus. Boom. And he surrendered his life to him. But he gets saved, he goes to find the other believers, and they won't even talk to him. They won't even let him in the house because his reputation is so bad. How many know that is a past? They won't even let you come to church because of what you did. Paul had quite the past. Paul says, this is what I do. And I want you to notice that he says, I've got to put some effort into this. I got to forget the past. I got to forget it. If God can forgive a murderer like Paul and turn him into an author of the Bible, then God can forgive you of what you've done, who you've hurt, and the pain that you've caused. That's grace. I was praying about this, and I feel like the Holy Spirit revealed to me that, I heard another pastor say this, that there's some people in this room that you won't even let yourself be happy because of the things that you've done. You won't let yourself have joy because there's so much guilt, there's so much heaviness on the things that you've done, and the enemy is always reminding you of those things. You won't allow yourself to have joy. Some of you, what you need to forget is not what you did, but what someone did to you. Hurts, wounds, abuse, spiritual injuries. Paul says, you're not going to have any joy if you dwell on the past. So he says to us, I forget what is behind me. Okay, Pastor, I'd like you to tell me how to do that. Well, around here we call it freedom. And our goal at our church is not only that people would know God, but they would find freedom. And so our goal at our church is that everyone will experience a freedom group. We have a small group, it's 12 weeks long, that we feel like everybody should go through. Every man, every woman, every teenager, every child should go through this freedom curriculum. It's scripture. All it is scripture, and I'm appropriately dealing with my past. I'm appropriately forgiving people, learning how to forgive people, learning how to let go, learning how to let God heal me of stuff that's happened to me. Right now, there's about 170 people at our church that are in the middle of one of those freedom groups, and I just want to applaud you for taking the time to get involved in those groups. And it always ends with a freedom conference, a Friday, a Saturday of prayer and encouragement, and God just does wonderful things. And I want those who are doing the freedom groups to mark this date down and make sure it's a priority for you to be there. And you're about halfway through your freedom group right now. Don't you quit. Don't you lay down. Don't you dare stop short of what God wants to do. He wants to help you forget what is behind you. Come on, somebody. Why is that? Because he says, I forget the past, but I'm looking forward to what lies ahead. Come on, somebody. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize. This is good news, right? Because when I choose to look forward, I got to choose this. The Bible says my citizenship is in heaven. I don't even belong here. My citizenship is not in the United States. It's in heaven. Come on, somebody. You got to remember that the Philippi was a colony of Rome, which meant that all of the Philippians were Roman citizens. And in that particular time, that was the greatest political and military power in the world. So if you were a citizen of Rome, you had freedom to own property, you had freedom to travel, you had the force of the entire empire of Rome behind you as a citizen. And Paul says it's better to be a citizen of heaven than it is to be a citizen of Rome. after this series, which is going to go on a little few more weeks than I had planned. It's just too good, too important. Our next series is going to be called Forever, and we're going to talk about heaven, and we're going to talk about hell, and we're going to talk about how God's called us all to make sure people go to heaven and not to hell. Paul says, I look forward. He says, I look forward to what's coming. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Paul's an elderly man sitting in a prison cell when he writes this. And he says, I'm not going to let the devil haunt me with my past. I'm looking forward to the day when everything I know is going to pass away. And this old, feeble body is going to be replaced, the Bible says, with Christ's glorious body. So if you struggle with pain, you struggle with physical limitations or disabilities, you can have wonderful hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody. I love this picture on the screen. I teach a class every year to preachers, and I talk about the power of visual in communication, that we remember what we see in here and not just what we hear. And this is one of the pictures I show them to illustrate that. Some pictures are worth a million words. And this is one. It's a fantastic example of hope. See, when I look at this picture, I see joy. I see perspective. And if you're physically hurting right now, there's hope. For those of you that have lost a loved one and you miss them so much, Paul says, look forward. Don't get stuck on why. Look forward. Joy is looking forward, not getting stuck in the past. Joy means it's not always going to be like this. We live in a sad, sad world. Filled with sadness, filled with trouble, filled with strife and anger and vitriol. Pastor, is it ever going to change? I don't think it will, because we are racing to the return of Jesus Christ. But the Bible says that when he comes, he's going to make everything right. And things won't be like they are now. I won't be like I am now. I won't be limited anymore. I won't have any pain in my body. I won't have any heartache in my heart. I won't have any condemnation for the past. I won't have anything just dragging and pulling me down. I'll have Jesus. I'll have joy. The Bible calls it joy unspeakable and full of glory. The joy is so good you don't even have English words to describe it. I think heaven gets a bad rap, by the way. We talk about fat angels and cherubs floating around and playing harps. That's number one, it's not in the Bible. Whew. It's joy. I love what Randy Alcorn in his book, Heaven. He says every good thing that God created in this earth, he created for you and me, and it will be in heaven in its glorious form. I'm looking forward to that. Before we pray, I ask permission from Holland Boer to let me tell her story. A few weeks ago, Holland and Morgan found out they were having a baby and then had a miscarriage. She posted this last week, and I asked if I could share it. She said yes. She said, the past few days, it's been pretty hard knowing there's no longer a growing, healthy baby inside my belly. It's what I want more than anything.
post after post has been, we're pregnant, or it's a boy, or first ultrasound. It feels like it's being thrown in my face that I'm no longer pregnant. This week, we'd be seeing our baby for the first time. It's hard not to feel jealous or envy toward those that are getting to go to doctor's appointments or tell another family member about their bundle of joy. Our joy was stolen from us, just ripped right from our hands. It's been hard trying to find our joy. The past few weeks at church, we started a series called Joyride. Let me tell you, it's definitely been a ride to find that joy. I've literally had to force myself to be joyful and make a list of the things I'm thankful for. Through this grieving process, I've constantly been reminded of this story of Job. He had everything taken from him, his possessions, family, and health. And after it all, he said, "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In our hard times, we still have to praise God for all he's blessed us with. He's blessed me with the opportunity to choose joy. So let the joy ride continue. Would you stand in this place? Let's worship and sing this song.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now.
Sing that first part again. Amazing grace. Thank you, God.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
Would you bow your heads, everybody? And I'm going to ask that no one be moving, please. How many are here today and you say, "Pastor, this message is for me. This is tailor-made for me. I need some joy." Either because of guilt or condemnation or legalism or something, or hurt, I don't know what it is. But you just say, "Pastor, this one's for me. I need some joy. I need Jesus to come and take away that spirit of heaviness and replace it. Replace it with joy." How many would raise your hand and say, "That's me, Pastor. Pray for me." Raise it up real high. Raise it up real high. People all over this room. All over this room. Jesus, I pray for every hand raised. I pray for every man, every woman, every teenager, every child. God, would you pour in the oil and the wine right now? Would you pour in the joy, hope, peace, grace, mercy, kindness, faith? Church, would you intercede for the men and women around you now? God, we just pray, Lord, that you would pour it in. Pour out your spirit. Pour out your love. God, in Jesus' name, let forgiveness flow. Let mercy flow. Let grace flow. Let hope flow into hearts and lives. It's not always going to be like this. We thank you that you're coming soon. We thank you, God, that you're going to translate this body into a glorious body through Jesus Christ. Thank you, God. Let joy. Come on, would you begin to pray for yourself? Whatever the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about, would you begin to pray for yourself? Lord, speak to me about this message. Show me what I need to do. Show me my response. Show me how I need to talk different or act different or walk different in a response to the grace of God. Not to earn your favor, not to earn brownie points with God, but out of response to the cross, out of response to the grace and the kindness of God. Help me, Jesus. Show me what to do. Show me what to do. Tell me what to do. Heads are still bowed, eyes are still closed. One more altar call, one more question. Do you know Christ? Like Paul said, he says, "I want to know Christ." Do you know him? I didn't ask if you're a Christian. I didn't ask you if you know about him. Do you know him? Is he your father? Have you surrendered your life to him? Do you talk to him? Is there a relationship there? Because if there's not, today I want to invite you to surrender your heart and life to the God who made you, who loves you, who gave his son, who is willing to look at you and substitute Jesus in your place. And all you have to do is receive it. And what you have to do is by faith. Like Paul said, through faith, I surrender me and my ability to save myself. And I put faith in Jesus Christ. If that's you, I want you to pray this prayer. Pray it out loud, and others are going to pray with you. Would you say, Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus and for the cross. I agree with you. I can't save myself because I have sinned and I fall short. So I accept Jesus Christ, the cross and the resurrection is my only hope. From this day forward, I surrender to Jesus. You are my Lord and my Savior. Holy Spirit, help me obey your commands and do everything that Jesus asks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you give praise for the grace, amazing, amazing grace. No golf clapping for the amazing grace of God. Amen, amen, amen. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord. You feel that today? I feel that. Some people are getting delivered today. People are getting healed today. Hope is being born in people's hearts today. Chains are falling off people's lives today because of grace. Amen? Now listen, if you are new to following Jesus or you have questions about it, would you go to the information tent in the hub? We've got a Bible we'd like to give you. We don't want to give you a list of religious rituals, but now that you're out of Egypt, now we want to start obeying and doing what he said. And we want to show you what that looks like and how we can do that. Because he will do it through you. He'll give you the power to do it. I need some ex-centers to testify and say, he'll give you the power to do it. Amen? And so thank you for doing that. We just want to encourage you. Every week at 11 o'clock, we're doing a group now called Fresh Start. And so it's every week at 11 o'clock. The details are in your worship guide. If you are new to following Jesus, you got somebody who's new, go to that class, get your questions answered, and let's do this together. Amen? Amen. Before we give the blessing, I'm happy to tell you that Alexa Hines won the joy picture. So congratulations, Alexa. All right. So what's our joyride challenge for this week? I really struggled with this one because the other ones have been just so, you know, black and white. So I'm like, Lord, what do we do this week for the joyride challenge based on what we've heard today? And it was just for the service. David Adams helped me with this. How about this? In the next 7 days, show grace to someone who does not deserve it. Now, you got to go looking for them. Some of you don't have to go looking for them because as soon as I said it, their name came to your mind. That's the Holy Spirit. Go ahead. Show grace to someone who does not deserve it. And the reason you're going to show them grace is because you didn't deserve it either. Come on, somebody. And if you'll actually do this, you know what you're going to find? Joy. Is that good? Amen. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. I bless you in the name that's above every name, Jesus Christ. Go with God. We love you very much.
My chains are gone, say, my chains.